The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6a. If you're not, if you're with us and don't have a Bible, don't happen to have one available, please use the Pew Bible. I think you'll find it helpful this morning. Children, you make your way to Children's Church to my left as everyone makes their way to Isaiah 9. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 573. If you don't have a Bible, that's our Christmas gift to you. Take it and stop by and let me give you a little Bible study to go with it as well. Do visitors stop by. Cindy and I'd love to greet you on behalf of the Briarwood Leadership and Fellowship. All right, look with me in Isaiah chapter 9. This is God's Word. It's the truth. But, now notice the statement, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former time, when he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and his mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. Earlier on in the service, you'll notice that was up here that you gave as a confession was actually a New Testament reading. And it came from Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 was where you quoted from. The occasion was the arrest of John, and simultaneous to the arrest of John was the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus. He had been to the River Jordan, baptized and ordained into his ministry as prophet, priest, and king. He had been to the wilderness, where with the word of God, by the Spirit of God, had endured the temptations of Satan. He had returned to Bethany by the Jordan, over the Jordan, and now had gone up to Galilee and had begun his public ministry. At the same time, John the Baptist is arrested. The word comes back. Matthew, in that moment, John the Baptist, the forerunner, arrested. Jesus, beginning his public ministry, reaches back to Isaiah 9 and quotes it. Now is fulfilled. Those who dwelled in gloom and darkness have seen a glorious light. Where? In Naphtali, Zebulun, the way of the sea, that refers to a road that ran through there. It was a trade route. The way of the sea. Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, why would it be called that? It is there that is in the depth of darkness, the midnight of darkness, a light has shone. His quotes from Isaiah 9. But to understand why he's quoting it and all that it means, we need to make sure we understand how Isaiah is ministering when he gives this prophecy that is quoted by Matthew in Matthew 4. And by the way, Isaiah is quoted all over the New Testament concerning the messianic promises. So that's why I've asked you for these four Sundays of Advent to go with me back to Isaiah to look at some of these texts that are quoted in the New Testament concerning Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Redeemer of His people. But to understand them, they were given in a real historic situation. That's right. Isaiah is somebody real. He's not made up. You know, isn't it interesting how if you just kind of wait around long enough, some things just kind of get a little bit more evident? For instance, for years the church was told Pontius Pilate, there's no evidence of a Pontius Pilate in history. It's only in the Bible. There was no Pontius Pilate. We were told that for hundreds of years. And then not long ago, they discovered a stone at the place where the governor's mansion was, at Caesarea by the sea. And guess what the stone said? Pontius Pilate. I get to take people there and show them that stone every once in a while when we do a trip to Israel. Maybe I'll get a chance to show them something else. You know what they discovered this year? There's a little place where Herod the Great was buried. It was called the Herodian. And this past year, they found another signet ring, Pontius Pilate. Isn't that interesting? Let me tell you what else they found. I get a chance when I take people there, I sit them on the steps of the southern wall that leads up to the Temple Mount. Those are steps that go all the way back to the time of Jesus. So we get to, that's one of those times I can tell you, you're stepping where Jesus stepped. And as we're sitting there, I can point over to the side. Do you know what they found there this last year? They found another signet ring. That's something you would use to, like a signature. And they found another signet ring over there. And guess what this one said? King Hezekiah. We were told there weren't any. No, that's a mythological thing in the Bible. We found out there's a real King Hezekiah. And by the way, do y'all remember last Sunday? I know you do. You didn't forget a single thing I preached. And when I said that Isaiah had a father, his father's name was, and all God's people said, Amos. And he ruled during the reign of four kings in the line of David. They were Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So who would have been ministering in the time of Hezekiah? Isaiah. Very good. Very good. At least my daughter got it. All right. So Hezekiah. So here they found a signet ring. You know what else they found just a couple of months later? 10 feet away from it, they found a clay seal with the name Isaiah on it. You know, if you just give archaeology, history, science, if you give everybody long enough, they'll climb the mountain of knowledge and then they'll find the Bible's been there all along. That God's word is true. And so that's where Isaiah was ministering. Now I want you to go back with me to those opening two verses of Isaiah chapter 9. Would you go back there with me and notice what it says? It says there will be no gloom. Well, if there's no gloom, that means there was gloom, right? If there will be no gloom, that means there was gloom. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish, the anguish of gloom and darkness. When? In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Now, what is that saying to you? What's that saying to you is Galilee, also historically the land that belonged to the tribe of Naphtali and Zebulun. That Zebulun and Naphtali, that was also had a trade route called the Way of the Sea that ran through it. And not only had a trade route, and not only was the land that historically belonged to Naphtali and Zebulun, but had come to be known as Galilee, not only Galilee, but Galilee of the nations, this land beyond the Jordan, all around the Galilee and on both sides of the Jordan. That land was in darkness and gloom. When was it plunged into darkness and gloom? Well, this is anticipating the light of the Messiah when Jesus was born. Therefore, 800 years previous was when the land began to be plunged into the gloom and despair. Now, when the Bible talks about gloom, darkness, and despair, and death, it is referring to what sin produces. The wages of sin is, where does sin flourish and what does it bring? Kingdom of darkness. It brings despair, darkness, gloom. It promises everything else, but that's what sin brings. And he's referring back 800 years ago. In fact, let's go back further than that. Let's don't go back just 800 years ago. Let's go back 1,000 years ago. 1,000 years before Matthew wrote this in Matthew 4, that this prophecy is fulfilled. When John the Baptist was arrested and Jesus began his public ministry in the Galilee. 800 years before was when Isaiah ministered. 200 years before that was the division of the kingdom. 200 years before that was the United Kingdom. In other words, they had the United Kingdom under Saul, then David, then Solomon. And then after Solomon, it's divided, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And you have 10 tribes in rebellion that starts to be called Ephraim or Israel. And then 2 tribes that remain faithful with the royal line of David upon them. And they exist, these two nations exist for the next 200 years. And in that 200 years comes Uzziah. In the southern kingdom, Uzziah, who is rebellious, Jotham, who is rebellious, and Ahaz, who is rebellious. Hezekiah, you'll have a little revival, but Ahaz is rebellious. And in the days of Ahaz, God has had his prophet there to Uzziah, Jotham, and then he comes to Ahaz. And we found it in Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 6, God rolled back the heavens. He's got a ministry for Isaiah. Isaiah is going to be rejected by kings. He's going to be rejected by the people. He is going to have a ministry in which people are going to be hardened against the call of the Lord. So he needs a good vision and a right vision of who God is as he fills up the temple and the angels are worshiping. The thresholds are trembling. The smoke of God's presence is declared. And as he sees that, he says, I'm an unclean man with unclean lips. And God says, I'll redeem you. And from the altar, he brings the burning coal and he touches his lips and says, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are atoned for. Now, who will go with that message? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And then he sends him, and he sends him to a king named Ahaz. Ahaz is fearful. Ahaz is threatened. And when he was fearful, the people were fearful. Ahaz is fearful because there are 2 kingdoms that have united in a conspiracy to defeat this little 2-tribe nation called Judah that exists around Jerusalem. And as these 2 nations, Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, in union with Syria, they are coming together and they're saying they're coming down for a siege. They even had somebody they were going to put on the throne and replace Ahaz. Well, Ahaz, knowing about that, decides, I need a savior. And he doesn't look to the Lord. He looks to the king of Assyria. And he promises to be the servant to the king of Assyria. But he declares, I trust you. I know you can deliver us and you will. Isaiah comes to him and says, God has promised. These kingdoms that you're fearful of, don't be fearful of them. They're like little fire stumps. They're nothing. In 65 years, they won't even be in existence. Don't fear them. Put your trust in the Lord who promises to deliver you. And Ahaz doesn't do it. He keeps looking at his water supply, looking at his walls, and looking at his alliance with the king of Assyria, whom he is now willing to submit his people to the paganism and servitude of a pagan king and a pagan nation, rather than put his trust in the promises of God that are delivered through the word of God by the prophet of God. And when he does that, God very graciously says, just ask for a sign. Anything you want, I'll show you. I'll give you a sign. See, when you ask for a miracle, that's not a sign of your faith. That's usually when you ask for a miracle to help you in your faith, what that's telling you, that's a weak faith, not a strong faith. So, but he says, okay, you can. And then Ahaz said, well, don't test the Lord. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 14. Do not test the Lord. And God got angry with the people when they kept asking for, miracles when they were in the wilderness. So I'm not going to test the Lord. What actually he means is I'm not going to test the Lord because I'm not going to believe and I don't want to believe. I've already got my Savior. He's the king of Assyria. Out of his fear, instead of faithfulness that banishes fearfulness, out of his fearfulness, he banished any faithfulness. And so that's what he is absolutely committed to doing. And when he does that, then he gets a sign anyway. And Isaiah comes back to him. Okay, here's your immediate sign and here's your ultimate sign. Your immediate sign is this. You put your trust in the king of Assyria. Not only will he not deliver you, he will devour you. And that's what all idols do. Whatever it is, if today you're here and you haven't put your trust in Christ, you put your trust somewhere. I don't know where it is. But wherever you put it, not only can it not deliver you, it will ultimately devour you. The king of Assyria will devour you is what's going to happen. And it's going to take a little while. But the result of you not believing in my word, Ahaz, is there will be no longer a nation of Israel. 10 tribes or 2 tribes. And no longer will the line of David sit on a throne. I will dispossess the line of David upon this throne. But out there. One day, a virgin will conceive. A virgin will conceive and bring forth. You hear that regal language? Will bring forth a king. Now, we will later know that virgin is of the line of David. The adopted father, Joseph, is of the line of David. But this is not just one from the line of David. This is one greater than David. This is the King of Kings, Emmanuel. Hear that word? E-L-L, God. Emmanuel, God with us. God among us. God one of us. God for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, what that over the next 200 years will come the fulfillment of the destruction of the two nations of Israel and Judah. And they will be no longer, and no longer will any Davidic king reign. And then another 600 years will transpire. 800 years total from the time of that prophecy. Then Emmanuel is born in the city of David, which you just sang, Bethlehem. He'll go down into Egypt and then he'll be raised in his childhood. Where? Galilee. Nazareth of Galilee. And it is there that he will have his childhood and it is there that he'll locate his ministry. His public ministry as Messiah. Now, here's what they're telling you. In the place where God's judgment and discipline and unbelief and sin has brought darkness, the land of Zebulun, Naphtali, the way of the sea, Galilee of the Gentiles. Why was it called Galilee of the Gentiles? It was called Galilee of the Gentiles because beginning with the prophecy of Isaiah of the destruction, first from the north would come Assyria and they would destroy the 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes, and they would be no more. Then Assyria will be defeated from people in that same region to the north, the Babylonians. And then they will come down and they will not only further decimate the area of Galilee, but they'll even go all the way down to Jerusalem and 3 times will take captives away into Babylon, called the Babylonian captivity. They will be destroyed by the Medo-Persians, whom God will use to send a small remnant back. But no nation will be reestablished and no line of David's kings will be put back in place. They will be sent back. A smaller temple will be built and governors and prophets and priests will be there. A remnant will be there for 200 more years and then 400 years of silence. That's 800 years total. Then comes Jesus. And then in that same region, where in the latter times for 800 years has been the culture of sin, which produces darkness, death, despair, and gloom. Right in the darkest place, if you had lived at that day, that's one place you wouldn't have gone to. Why, up there, they've even got demon-possessed people. Up there is the synagogues of Satan. You wouldn't have gone there. Oh, there was a remnant, but only a remnant. You wouldn't have gone there. Can anything good come from Nazareth? But there, the light began to shine. There, at the place of the midnight of darkness for 800 years, the light began to shine. And now the former times are displaced with the latter times. What does the latter times look like up there? Well, here's what it says. Go to the next verse. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Not just any light. They've seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Here, now that Christ has come, light has come to this same place. Remember this place? Galilee of the Gentiles. Why? Well, listen. When Assyria came, they surrendered. They not only surrendered, they embraced the paganism. They intermarried with the Assyrians. Then come the Babylonians, and they embrace the Babylonians. Then the Medo-Persians, they embrace the Medo-Persians. Then came the Greeks, and all of the paganism of Greek mythology was embraced. In fact, so much so that many of the cities changed their name, like Decapolis, and took on Greek names. And they not only surrendered militarily, and they not only surrendered politically, they not only surrendered socially, they not only surrendered relationally, they even surrendered religiously. As they left the faith of their fathers and embraced the pagan religions of Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and now Rome as a vassal territory that was controlled by Rome and had embraced their paganism and their way of life. It is in that place that the light begins to shine. This Jesus, born in Bethlehem, goes to Egypt, comes up to Nazareth. There he is raised. Then he is baptized. And where does he go? He immediately goes to Cana of the Galilee. Does his first miracle. The water into wine. And the light is shining in Galilee. Then he moves from Nazareth down to Capernaum. Makes that his hometown. Capernaum on the shore, the northern shore of Galilee. And the light is shining. Then he goes to the cities around Galilee, Bethsaida, Chorazin. He preaches, he teaches, he does his miracle, and the light is shining. Now, they're not hearing it. Oh, Capernaum, oh, Bethsaida, oh, Chorazin. If the things that had been done in your midst and the light that shines in your midst had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented, but you would not. But the light is shining. And the light not only shines in Cana of Galilee, Capernaum of Galilee, Chorazin of Galilee, Bethsaida of Galilee. It shines in Decapolis. He even encounters a place where Satan is so welcome. Pigs are nurtured in rebellion against God's word. And men are living in tombs and among the dead, naked, filthy. Unclean, supernatural intimidation. And Jesus comes, and the light shines in Decapolis, in the conversion of the demoniacs. And then he comes back and he feeds the 5,000. The light is shining all over in this area. The light is shining. A great light has come to the place of great darkness. And whenever the light begins to shine, darkness begins to dissipate. Have you noticed how he speaks of this? He speaks of this in the past tense. that gloom has dissipated. The great light has shined. But yet this is written 800 years before Jesus comes. Why is it written? It's what we call the past prophetic, or the prophetic past and the prophetic future. Why does it do that? Because whenever God makes a prophetic promise in His Word, it's done. What is prophecy? The Word of God with prophetic promise is simply pre-written history. Jesus is coming again. That's a fact. God has promised it. And just as He promised the first time, "Come thou long expected prophet," He came at the right time. He'll come again at the right time. There's a judgment seat. You will be there. God's word is true. We all stand before God who made us for His glory. And we have either continued in a life of rebellion and opposition to Him, or we have heard the good news that God went to a cross with His Son to die an atoning death. And now you can be right with God and glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The light comes. It is prophetically promised, and that means it is assured. That's why it is written as a fact of history. But notice what He says further. Notice how this great light, what does it bring? It brings joy. Go with me to the next passage. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. The fact that this light shines does what? It multiplies the nation. Wait just a minute, Pastor. I thought you said the nation wasn't there. When Jesus came, the nation was gone. It was gone. But God's got a new Israel. That new Israel is going to come from all the nations. Dear desire of every nation. When Jesus comes, it is the fulfillment of His coming. That in you all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So He is multiplying His people from all the nations when He comes. Yes, the light is shining right there at Galilee, but it's not going to stop there. It's going to go from Galilee to Jerusalem. From Jerusalem, it's going to go north and south and east and west. And there will be one in that first century that will stand on one shore and hear a Macedonian call. And he'll go over to Europe and they will say, "These people have turned the world upside down, have come here also." And then it will go to Europe, and then it comes to America, and then it goes to Africa, and then it goes to Asia, and then it goes to all over the world. The nation is multiplied from all the nations. And that brings joy. That brings joy and gladness. That saves a people who are not only so joyful of their salvation, they can't wait to worship Him with His people. And they would never be quiet at a moment of worship. They want to sing. They are glad to overflowing. Look, go back with me. Look at it a little bit closer. See what he says? You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. The joy of this new nation that's being drawn from all the nations. This people of God that have been redeemed by Emmanuel. What do? They rejoice before you. They love to worship. They live under the eye of God. They love to worship. And their joy also is multiplied because of the harvest. They know that there is a harvest of men and women from all the nations that are to be brought to Christ. And that increase, they can't wait to missions conferences. Okay, what are you doing in Africa? What are you doing in South Pacific? What are you doing in South America? What are you doing? And they can't wait to find out what this kingdom of light is doing as it moves with the gospel of light to dispel the darkness in nation after nation after nation. And then when he says that they enjoy the harvest as they are glad when they divide the spoil, they just see, look, here's what he's doing here. Here's what he's doing here. Here's what he's doing there. Then look at this next one. But the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, this Emmanuel, this one that's come that dispels the darkness, beginning in the Galilee of the Gentiles, spreading throughout all the earth. Look at what it says about him. The yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Now, you and I read that and we say, what in the world is he saying? What is he saying? Does anyone here know? Raise your hand. Let me try to explain to you. If I say Alamo, what do you think of? Are you thinking? What do you think of? You think of a war for the independence of Texas? Do you think about that? Alamo? Remember the Alamo? Do you remember it? If I say D-Day, what do you think of? I'll tell you what I think of. Them boys that got up on those cliffs, Hitler was done. Done deal. If I say Mount Suribachi, what do you think of? The flag at Iwo Jima? And the victory? Once that flag was raised, even though there's two more months of fighting? Well, that's the picture he's giving you. When he's talking to Israelites, Isaiah, remember, we're right back 800 years before the birth of Jesus. When he's writing, he says, let me tell you about this one that's coming. He is going to break the yoke of the oppressor and break the rod of his whip. When did that happen for God's people? When they came out of what? Remember, not the Alamo. Remember Egypt. Remember when we were in the bondage of slavery and God set us free? There's one that's coming. He'll defeat not Pharaoh, but Satan. He will break not the bondage of chattel slavery. He'll break the bondage of sin. He will go to the root of our darkness that comes from our sin, and he will set us free. And by the way, if you just didn't get that, I not only got an Alamo, I got a D-Day. It'll be like the day of Midian. Well, who lives in Midian? This is easy. Who lives in Midian? Midianites. Very good. I knew you'd get that. Midianites. And when did they fight the Midianites? Okay. His name is Gideon. Very good. So Gideon's called of God. He's got this army. 32,000. Let's go get them. God says, nope, too many. And he takes him through a series of things to the 32,000 become what? He said, okay, 300. Now that's the size of the army that we're going to win with. He sees all these Midianites. But Gideon believes the Lord and he goes and the Lord intervenes and they win the battle. He said, that's what he's bringing to their mind. That, see, you think I can't do this because I don't have the king of Assyria on my side. You think I can't do this because I don't have the emperor of Rome on my side. Let me tell you something. I take 32,000 down to 300. And on this day, I'll take the 300 and reduce it to one. A child will be born. And when he goes into the battle, it is greater than the preview of the Exodus. It is greater than the absolute retreat of the Midianites. And it will be decisive. Can you look at this one more thing with me? Look at one more thing. Every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Okay, Harry, I got Midian and I got the oppressor, Exodus and Gideon. I got that. Can you help me out with this one? I want to help you out. When the warrior goes into battle, he's got his armor. He's got his uniform. He's got his robe that's all around it. And he'll get wounded. And when he gets wounded, the blood will flow and it will be on all of his accoutrements of warfare. And what he's saying is this. This one that I'm sending will do battle and he'll win the victory. Remember Midian? Remember Exodus? There's an even greater victory that's coming where I deliver you from my sin. From your sin. I am going to provide your Redeemer. And he will have a victory. You will be delivered and you will have peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. So sure is your peace because of his victory on that day. So sure is your peace. You can burn up all of the accoutrements of war. We don't need to re-crucify him. We don't need to have him come again to fight the battle. When he goes to the cross and wins the battle, it's won. The victory is secured. He'll come again for the consummation of that victory. But when he comes again, it won't be to fight the battle. He's already won it. He won it at the cross. And there he dispelled darkness and all that betrayed, all that is related to it. Do you see what he's telling you? That this Emmanuel has come. It has cost God his son. God is now with us. God is for us. And he will fight the battle for us. And when he fights the battle and wins the victory, it is a victory forever. And when he wins the victory forever, he doesn't need to fight it again. Take all of the battle garment. Roll them up. Burn them up. You don't need them anymore. He has come forth in victory, is risen and ascended, and we stand in the train of his victory. So with that context, Matthew quoting this prophecy, what would be something I would ask you to take away and think about? Very briefly, here it is. Here's your takeaway. Post tenebra lux. I've borrowed it. In fact, if you, again, a trip that I take people to is the Reformation trip, Calvin and Luther. And I love to go to the Reformers' Wall. And there it stands, post tenebra lux. Here in the 16th century, the church was corrupt. The church was deceived, and it was deceiving. The church had lost the gospel. The church wasn't a light to the world. The church was a part of the darkness. And why did the reformers adopt that? From the passage we read, they went to Isaiah 9. Out of darkness comes the light. Now, darkness is terrible, particularly when you get into a culture. And that's what happens. Whenever individuals reject the Lord, not only is the individual plunged into darkness, but the culture is plunged into darkness if it walks away from the call of grace. But there isn't any place so dark that the light can't overcome it. Now, what's terrible is when you're in a culture that calls darkness light and light darkness. How great is that darkness? But what you do is don't try to convince people of darkness. Just send the light. And wherever the light shines, darkness is dispelled. And when the light shines and darkness is dispelled, then it comes forward. And that's what he's telling you. That's why when Jesus came, it is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Remember Eve? Remember the seed that was promised to you? It wasn't Cain. It's Jesus, Emmanuel. Remember Abraham? The seed that was promised to you? It wasn't Isaac. It wasn't Jacob. It was Jesus. Remember David, the one who was promised that would be greater than you, that would sit upon your throne? It wasn't Solomon. It was Jesus. Remember Ahaz? Remember the promise, the virgin will conceive and bring forth, royal bringing forth a king who will be the warrior to win the victory and bring the light that dispels the darkness of sin and the gloom of sin. It wasn't anyone born in your family. It wasn't even Hezekiah. It is Jesus. That's who it is. It is this Jesus that when he comes and he is lifted up and the gospel of light is proclaimed and the kingdom of light advances, then the darkness dissipates. And you can take that darkness that when Jesus comes, he goes to the darkness of Galilee. And in the darkness of Galilee, the midnight of darkness, the nadir of darkness in Galilee, it is there that the light shines. Then he goes 3 years later to the darkness of Gethsemane. And then 3 hours later, to the darkness of Calvary, and then for 3 hours at Calvary, darkness envelops the entire region, and the torment and thirst of his suffering is there on the cross. But that's not touching the darkness that he ultimately confronts. It's not the darkness in the Galilee of the Gentiles. It's not even the darkness at Gethsemane. The darkness at the cross he confronts is the darkness that was poured out upon his soul. And he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There, the felt presence of his Father was removed. And there, all of the wrath of God for all of the sins of all of his people and the darkness of hell itself was poured out upon him. And there, he won the victory. And there, We can now burn the battle accoutrements. And he goes into the darkness of the tomb. And as he goes into the darkness of the tomb, bursting forth on that glorious day, up from the grave he arose. And our victory is proclaimed. Victory for Emmanuel, the warrior king. Salvation for his people. The fact is, this one, not only the light appeared in Galilee, deepened at Gethsemane, was confronted and defeated at Calvary in the darkness of that moment, previewed and experienced with the physical darkness for 3 hours, but on his soul and in his soul, it is there. Now listen to me. I'm deeply thankful for my brother Liam, 10th Pres, that shared this with me. It is there that the wrath of God was not just satisfied. Listen to me. It is there that the wrath of God was exhausted. There is no more wrath of God for his people. It has been drank to the bottom by Christ. All of the wrath of God against all of his people for all of their sins, for all of eternity, all of their hell, he drank. The wrath of God has been exhausted. The justice of God has been satisfied. And in you who know him, the grace of God is now being magnified. We have a glorious Savior, Emmanuel. Now you know why. Now you know why. In that glorious moment, when they bring the king to the temple, and Simeon takes the baby Emmanuel. Now, I can depart in peace. For I have held in my arms the light of the Gentiles and the glory of his people, Israel. That's the one you know. That's the one whose light searched out the nations of the Gentiles from Galilee around the world, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that their King commands who saved them, Emmanuel. And I'll be with you, God with you, to the end of the age. Would you allow me just one more minute? This is just on my heart. I don't know where all of you are. We got covenant children that are rising up here. So there's some of you that are maybe seeking. Praise God. But my friends, that darkness that he defeated, the darkness of hell, which is absolute isolation. I hear people, well, I'm just going to hell with my friends. Oh, no. There will be no relationships in hell. That's why the Bible uses the double, darkness, darkness. The blackness of darkness, the outer darkness, the isolation of darkness. Even the felt presence of God that you're enjoying right now, that keeps your sanity, will be lost in hell. Don't go there. There's one who has swallowed up that darkness for you. There is one who will dispel it with the light of his love and grace for you. He dismisses God's justice because he satisfied it. He has removed God's wrath because he has swallowed it up for you. To the last drop. So why will you die in darkness for eternity when you can know him
who will never leave you nor forsake you, and who will bring you to be with him. Glorious warrior, glorious king. We almost want to shout, Hail Caesar, but we don't. It's Christmas. A child has been born for you, not for Mary and Joseph, for you, that you might live. Let's pray. Father, would you, by your Spirit, speak to our hearts? Father, there are perhaps some here whom you are calling from darkness into the kingdom of light, and the light of the gospel, to know that Jesus went to a cross to defeat all of our enemies, sin, death, hell, Satan, the grave, and darkness, the darkness of sin, the gloom of sin, that we can have everlasting life in him and joy abounding and an increasing of this kingdom throughout the world. And to see what you're doing and to know the battle has been won for our soul. And the Savior now rules and reigns, and all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. So God, our God, would you so move that no one would leave here without first coming to him who came for them, who came to bring the light of salvation and defeat all of the enemies, even our sin, that we might have the triumph of our Redeemer and the salvation of the redeemed. And a relationship with him for now and all eternity. Emmanuel, God with us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.